This is why the Lord says, turn to me now, while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting.
We seem to have lost Margaret's voice there, I'm afraid. Margaret, are you still there? No, I think we've lost Margaret's voice. Jonathan, can I take on that reading? Okay. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And this from Luke 11. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. Okay, I'm going to invite John to join me on screen now. Another reassuring voice, I must say. The voice of John
Parker. Good morning, everybody.
Great to have you with us. Thanks so much for this morning. I'm going to disappear and hand over to you.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I do hope Margaret's okay. Margaret and I both had over-anxious cats who wanted to take part in the service earlier on. So I do hope you're okay, Margaret. The title I've been given this morning is God's Promised Holy Spirit. And who would have thought that in December 2020 we'd be still meeting online? It just seems an awful long time since March, doesn't it, when we started meeting like this. I was saddened last month to hear of the death of the Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. I always thought that he had something constructive to say, particularly around the issues of interfaith relations. And I remember watching a TV debate a few years ago, which included Sacks, and the atheist Richard Dawkins. And Dawkins argued that the God of the Old Testament was vindictive and spiteful towards his people. Now you can imagine that this was like a red rag to a bull to the chief rabbi. But listening this morning to those verses that Simon has just read, I just see an overwhelming sense of God's love for his wayward and scattered people. We hear those words, he was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And then he makes this extraordinary promise at the end there in Joel, doesn't he? To place a spirit of love and peace upon his people. And today's theme of God's love and peace fits perfectly into our second Advent reflection. And the candle that was lit earlier signifies peace. So I'm pleased to have been given this topic as part of the series of talks that we're following. And I think we've just really had time to skim the surface this morning of this. I was just thinking of how God speaks to his people, and there are numerous ways God can speak to us. He can speak to us by his word, the Bible, by visions and dreams. Think of people like Joseph and Daniel in the Bible, who both had and were able to interpret dreams, God speaks to us by his Holy Spirit, part of today's topic, through other people, through his creation, maybe through our consciences, and sometimes even through coincidences. Albert Einstein once said that God's coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. And I think I just say at the outset of this talk that I, rather than taking one means of hearing God's voice in isolation, my approach, rightly or wrongly, tends to be to grapple with several passages from throughout the Bible and just try and carefully weigh up what God has to say to us some thousands of years later. Just trying to give you a little bit of background to the prophet Joel, who we heard from this morning. We're given few clues as to the exact time that Joel lived. We're told in chapter 1 he's the son of Pethuel, and many think that he lived round about the 8th century BC, and that he was speaking to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. They were probably returning exiles under Persian rule. And at that time, God's people in Judea, they had been experiencing real hardship, and they pretty much did as they saw fit. And the central theme coming through in Joel is one of God speaking to his people in turbulent times. Now, whether that be a plague of locusts or a coronavirus epidemic like we have today, the message of Joel is as relevant today as it was then. Very briefly, in chapter 1, the prophet speaks of a plague of locusts that devastated the land and eaten all the crops. The livestock were suffering. Even the water supply had dried up. This may have been a metaphor, but the highly descriptive detail that it gives means that it's probably more likely to be literal. Locust plagues at that time were not uncommon, and indeed in parts of the world, particularly Africa today, people and crops suffer at the hands of locusts. There was a recent study which said that when locusts actually travel in a plague on the land, there's as many as 10 million per mile, and several miles of locusts will just destroy all of the food in sight. Moving into chapter 2, Joel then speaks of an even greater destruction coming amongst the people. And he uses these images of a military campaign, of an army or an invading foreign power. And again, the precise interpretation doesn't really alter what God is trying to say to his people here. God is saying that he wants heartfelt worship and commitment from his people. So in these uncertain times, Joel was speaking to the people. He was assuring them of God's love and then of his promise to energize them again by pouring out his love in a new and very spectacular way. And of course, in the ancient world, whenever things went wrong, when adversity struck, the people always would ask, what have we done to deserve this? But I noticed in the passage we read today that Joel spoke directly to their present situation and not to the past. Don't get me wrong, there was certainly a time for lament, looking what they had done wrong, but Joel looked forward and told the people what they must do. I read a quote in my readings recently, which said, life can only be understood backwards. The problem is that it must be lived forwards. We don't have the benefit of hindsight at all times. And this verse in 13 was key. Rend or give your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord. He's gracious and compassionate, abounding in love. And he relents. He doesn't want to send calamity. The heart was very much seen as the seat of emotion in those days, and both Rob and Simon in the last 2 weeks have expanded on this. Giving our heart to God meant giving everything, giving our very will, our motivation, our finances, our desires, everything of ourselves. I remember some years ago, one of my Jewish colleagues used to say, when things went wrong and perhaps when emotions were running high in the office, he'd throw his hands in the air and he'd say, it's all sackcloth and ashes. And in Joel's day, people would tear their garments open or their clothes as an outward symbol of grief when somebody had died. And gestures like this can be very meaningful, can't they? But also, like many gestures today, they can be done without any real inner meaning. And this grieved God, who cried out to his people that he wanted their hearts, he wanted their very will, he wanted everything from them, and not just their garments being torn in a display. And one gesture that Jean and I quite enjoyed a few months ago during the first lockdown was the clapping for the NHS on Thursday evenings at 8 o'clock. We had some lovely talks with neighbours of ours and got to know a few people in the streets and what they were experiencing at that time. Now, I remember speaking at that time to an elderly man who was unable to participate. He just found it difficult to get to the door. He was a Christian, and he said, although he couldn't actually participate in the gesture, he was praying fervently every day for the NHS and for everybody who was affected by the virus. And yes, I thought at that time just how easy it could have been, or it could be for even me, to perhaps make that token gesture, to be seen to be doing the right thing, but in actual fact, it would have had less impact than this old man's heartfelt actions. Jesus himself, didn't he? When asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourselves. Now, I think very mindful today and at any time, for some people, there may be lingering issues of trust, maybe hurt, maybe broken relationships, which makes rending their very heart immensely difficult. So we cannot underestimate what is being asked of us here. Joel gave hope in the midst of despair. He said that God would rescue his people and never again would they be shamed. We read, 27 onwards, he will repay them for the years the locusts had eaten. He'd provide food again. He'd fill their storehouses with grain after this epidemic. The people would praise the Lord again. And then he would even drive out this northern invading army away from them. These northerners, you've got to watch them. This may have seemed inconceivable to the people, but God was going to rescue his people. And then comes this remarkable promise, which is really the title of my talk today, about God's promised Holy Spirit. And in this remarkable promise, which Peter quoted centuries later at Pentecost, read verse 28, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Probably notice there, he said, and afterwards, he didn't say when, he didn't tell the people that they would have to wait hundreds of years for this. But the promise nonetheless was remarkable. Why is this so significant? I think the point I'd like to make is that the Holy Spirit was going to be for all people. Until this point, it had only been for a select few. It would be poured out on kings, leaders, and prophets. Now it was going to be for everybody. He said, your sons and daughters would prophesy. Old and young men, they would have dreams and visions. Jean and I were just chatting about some of the strange dreams we've had during the past few months. And I think I would have to say now that they weren't prophetic. They were just perhaps the product of a disrupted routine over the past few months. But Joel said that people would have dreams and visions. Men and women would have the Holy Spirit. Gentiles, as well as Jews, would receive the Holy Spirit. And if we remember at Pentecost, when the Jewish leaders were perplexed, and they said, aren't these just ordinary people who are speaking in other languages? And they mocked them and said that they were drunk. So we need never believe that only a select few receive the best from God. The Holy Spirit, it's not just for church leaders, theologians. It's not just for the best educated or for those who attend a particular type of church or subscribe to a particular type of worship. God's Holy Spirit breaks all barriers of class, status, personality, creed, and is for all people who give or rend their heart to God. And there are echoes here of those verses in Galatians 3, which says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. A favourite verse of mine is from the Apostle John in chapter 14, and it was when Jesus himself promised his Holy Spirit to his disciples. And he said, the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The world does not know him, but you know him because he is with you and will be in you. Isn't that incredible? God's Holy Spirit will be in you. It was in his disciples, and it's in all those who give their heart to God. And the Apostle John's words carry a lot of weight, don't they? He lived and walked with Jesus throughout his ministry. He was an eyewitness to the events, to the miracles. And later on, in one of his letters, in 1 John, he said, we know that he lives in us by the Spirit he gave us. So I want to encourage you, my friends at Alma, this morning. It's been a tough year for a lot of people this year, and we've prayed for some people there who we may know personally. We've been in the midst of an epidemic, a worldwide epidemic. But you, my friends at Alma, have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. And I have to say that my experience of this is that I can see this in you. I can see this in the work you do, even the work amongst prisons, food banks, your work at schools and hospitals, in business, your relations with your neighbours, the way that people support each other in their relationships. And I firmly believe that in what has been a difficult year for many, Joel's message here of just living in the knowledge of God's promise in uncertain times is a very clear message for us today, December 2020. But as I sometimes do, I'm going to be honest and level with you. And I'm going to say that I've been a Christian for decades. I enjoy reading the Bible annually. I do my best, like many of you do. But there are times in my daily life, maybe when the pressure's on, or maybe when I've been experiencing this, just this lack of sharpness that many have spoken about in the last year due to the strange times that we've been in. Times like this, the all-powerful presence of the Holy Spirit can seem a little distant to me. But what do we do then? Well, then we can cling to another promise that we have. Paul spoke about this in the book of Romans. And he said, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not even know what to pray for. The Spirit himself intercedes for us by wordless groans. So even when we are hitting rock bottom, when we're sapped of all our energy, the Spirit is there for us. And as if this promise wasn't enough, the promises just keep on coming, don't they? And we have this promise from Jesus that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Those who give their heart to him, he is faithful to the end. I read an excellent book a couple of weeks ago by Tom Wright. Tom Wright, I remember him as the former Bishop of Durham, and he wrote an excellent book, which is very applicable for this year, called God and the Pandemic. I could thoroughly recommend it. If you're looking for conspiracy theories or trite answers, look away now. It's not the book for you. Tom Wright actually gives some very useful insights into the times that we're living in and just how Christians we should respond to it. But there's one paragraph I actually wrote down, because Tom Wright wrote of the Holy Spirit in the early church, and this is what he said. He said, the Spirit was given so that individual believers, and even more so when joined together for corporate worship, would take their responsibilities as God's eyes and ears, his hands and feet, and do what is needed to be done in this world. There's no looking back or navel-gazing there, is there? The church's purpose is to look outwards into the world, and the Holy Spirit is with us and supporting us in that at all times. So what can we do? What can we do when we're perhaps not feeling the entirety of this power? Maybe we can give our hearts afresh, like the people were asked to do by Joel, not just to make empty gestures. Maybe we can recognize our dependency on God, renew our commitment to him, if that's necessary. Maybe we can just try and identify where the blockages are, which restrict the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, just to try and open the conduits up, which will allow his energizing power to work afresh in our daily lives and our corporate worship experience. The last verse came from Luke, that Simon read, and it was talking about how a loving father only gives good gifts to his children. A number of you are fathers, new fathers, older fathers, and fathers-to-be, and a father will only give good gifts to his children. But the most important gift, the point is making, that the Father God gives to his people is his Holy Spirit, will be promised to all believers. So in conclusion, I'd just like to take those verses from Galatians chapter 5, which actually just explain what the fruit of the Spirit, what the outworking of the Spirit is. And it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You notice they're all Advent themes. Love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul said, against such things there is no law. What a world it would be if we could just take that mantra every day and try to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, both individually and corporately. Just as I hand back to Simon, on a lighter note, I'd like to pay one final tribute to the late Jonathan Sacks, who I mentioned at the beginning of this talk. Sacks was a peacemaker, but he was also a football fan, and he was a fan of Arsenal, and this is a true story. And a few years ago, Jonathan Sacks attended a match at Arsenal with the then Archbishop of Canterbury. So you had two faith leaders there, both supporting their team, both were Arsenal fans. And on the day, Arsenal were absolutely thrashed, 6-2 by Manchester United. So after the game, a sports journalist came up to the men and he said, surely, if two leading men of faith like you were an Arsenal side today and they were still thrashed, that must prove that God does not exist. And Sacks, always one with a quick retort and a twinkle in his eye, no, he said, not at all. He said, all that today's result proves is that God is a Manchester United supporter. So on that lighter note, I'm going to leave you, but I would just like to sincerely say that I want to wish you love, peace, hope and joy this Advent season. And I want to pray that you may experience the energizing power on a daily basis of our Holy Spirit living within us, and that we may all experience just the joy that that can bring. And just to say, Jean and I, we can't wait to see you all in person and look forward to meeting you all, some of you hopefully, next Saturday. God bless and speak to you soon.